If you'll just take a minute and turn your copy of the Bible to Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to start with a passage there that we know well, or let me say that hopefully we know well, we should know well. A couple other things. It's been great to have you Fried Hardman types with us. Been really enjoying that. You know, I think I knew this, but I forgot. I just spaced out that the school mascot is the Lions. Is that right? You know, it kind of seems weird that you'd have Christians rooting for the Lions. Not very first century, you know what I'm saying. So maybe that should come up with the administration when you get back to school. You know, over the last several months, you know, our congregation, obviously we're in the process of looking for a new preaching minister. I think that's been going well. So we are working the process, but you know, we've had several folks preach for us, Greg Strawn, Raul Solis, and lots of fellows from the congregation. It occurred to me, you know, when Darren was our preaching minister, I would usually introduce myself as the other guy, but I'm happy to say right now, I'm just one of the guys. And that's been kind of fun. So I'm going to share some today, starting in Matthew chapter 28, and then we're going to look at some material from Acts 2 and, well, the first, say, six chapters of Acts. We'll just do a verse by verse. It shouldn't take more than 3 hours or so. Matthew chapter 28. This is Jesus' final command or instruction to his disciples before he finishes his resurrection to the right hand of the Father, his ascension. It's a passage we know well. We call it the Great Commission. This is the charge that he gave to the earliest disciples and that we ourselves have inherited and continue to live. So this is the end of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 16. It says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the passage we call the Great Commission. It is Jesus' marching orders to his people. He makes clear reference to all authority has been given to him, and then he ascends into the heavens and is acknowledged by all creation, and is acknowledged by God the Father as the Lord of all things. You begin to read into Acts, so what you might think of as the rest of the story, or maybe the next of the story. The disciples start really working together to figure out what's next. They address this problem of only having 11 apostles. They go through a process of selecting Matthias to replace Judas so that the number of the 12 is complete. And then you get to the day of Pentecost. So this is about 50 days after the Passover. And just so we know the background, there were folks who were Jewish people from all over the Roman Empire, or what we would call the Mediterranean Basin. And every year, there were Jewish folks that would make a pilgrimage all the way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem and be able to celebrate Passover in the presence of the temple and with a large gathering of God's people. Not every Jew in the empire made that trip every year. Actually, for most people, if they got to do it, it was the trip of a lifetime. And there still is a saying, next year in Jerusalem. The goal was to be able to get to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And then most of those folks, because it's such a long journey and complicated, of course, in the first century world, you didn't just hop on Southwest, book a trip to Jerusalem over Expedia and get there in a couple of days. It was a long undertaking. It was very complicated. So most folks would come to Jerusalem, and then they would stay until Pentecost. And so they were there for an extended period of time. And it's that group of people that we run into in Acts chapter 2. And because we're Church of Christ folks, we better know Acts chapter 2. So on the day of Pentecost, as Jesus promised, power is given to his church. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. There's this huge sound of a violent rushing wind. Tongues of fire appear over the believers' heads, and they begin to speak the good news about Jesus to all these other Jewish people who are in Jerusalem. Let me just read you this list. It goes like this. This is verse 5, Acts chapter 2, verse 5. There were many devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. At this sound, the crowd gathered, the sound of the violent wind, and they were bewildered, because each one of them heard, the church, speaking in their native language. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us here in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya belonging to the Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, and Arabs. In our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." So you have, like it says here, devout Jews. These are people that are committed to the Jewish faith. They've made a significant pilgrimage to be there and then to stay there. Right? Peter preaches the gospel. A good number of these people accept the news that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the promised Jewish Messiah. Many of these people are baptized, right? They become disciples and they're baptized, just like Jesus said. Make disciples, baptize them, and then they continue to learn. And a lot of us know this passage in Acts chapter 2 that describes, at the end of Acts chapter 2, describes their life together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the Great Commission, right? They continue to learn Jesus' word, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And then Luke gives this summary, this idealized version, or account, of their life together. All these Jewish believers, awe came upon everyone. Many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to any who had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. That's like the paramount Lucan summary. This is what life in the church in Jerusalem with all these Jewish people from different ethnic backgrounds was like. But we also know, as you read the rest of Acts, it wasn't all peaches and cream. So you get to Acts chapter 6, and well, let's back up. You get to Acts chapter 5, and the church really has its first controversy. There's that little thing with Ananias and his wife and the money and lying to the church and both of them dying in front of the congregation. It's the first scandal for the church in Jerusalem. And then you get to Acts chapter 6, and you realize there's all these people that are all these widows, all these older women who have become believers in Jesus, and they're staying there in Jerusalem, and the church commits to taking care of them. But they come from different cultures. There's Jewish women, widows, who come from a Hebraic culture, more local, right? They're what you might think of as a Jew's Jew. They're not from somewhere else in the empire. They're from Palestine, Galilee, that area. But then there's other widows who are from other parts of the empire. They are more Hellenistic. They have more Greek influence in their background. When you get to Acts chapter 6, you realize there's a little bit of trouble going on here. This is chapter 6, verse 1. During those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. So you have all these Jewish folks who are believers in Jesus, united by a common faith, the Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah that Yahweh promised, that the Old Testament teaches about. They have everything in common, but there's cultural tensions between them. And that's coming out in how they're taking care of these people. So I think we know the leaders of the church, the elders, tell the folks, the church, to pick out 7 men to take care of this. I want you to notice a couple of things. Notice what the qualifications they give. This is verse 2. The 12 called together the whole community of the disciples. So this is a church-wide matter. It's interesting how they deal with a conflict. They deal with it in the whole congregation. It's not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word. So that's what the church does. And then we are told who these 7 men are. So one thing, this is a brief aside, I want you to notice. You know, the 12 don't say, pick out 7 guys that are really good administrators. Or pick out 8 guys, 4 Hellenists, 4 Hebrews. What they say is, pick out 7 men who are spiritually mature people. Right? In the presupposition, the confidence is that they'll figure out how to get the job done because of the work of the Spirit in their life. So I did want to take a little off-ramp for a minute. Most of us know, you know, that we're in the process of adding a few more deacons, and I'm looking forward to that happening. Next Sunday is supposed to be our deacon ordination day. What we're looking for in this particular situation is men who are spiritually mature. And I did want to just say a thing about this. In the last several months now, one of our deacons, I'm nominating him for Deacon of the Year, is Steve Garner. So I don't know if most of us don't have small children anymore, but some of you do. It's a vote against. Steve, over the last several months, has worked with a bunch of other folks in our congregation to put together these children's classes online. And I don't know if you all get those. If you get that email and you don't have small children, you might say, and just skip past that. But let me suggest to you, click on that and watch that. They put together just a short video. It's 10 or 15 minutes each week. And I know a lot of people have helped with it. I know Colleen has helped with it. Grant's helped with it. Michael Beckenham, I'm sure there's others that I've forgotten. But you know, what Steve and these folks have done is figured out, you know, because of COVID and all the restrictions that go with it, we can't do what we normally do. But we need to find some way in the situation we're in to do something that's beneficial for the faith of our children. And honestly, I think for Steve especially and lots of other people, it's actually taken more effort than our normal routine of children's classes. So I just point that out, that that's an example of what spiritual maturity looks like. That you're faced with a difficulty as a congregation and you figure out a way to work through it. So I'm sure Steve is watching on our online service. Or if not, he'll be motivated to watch it later because his name came up. But if you have the opportunity, you know, tell Steve and all these other folks that have participated that you really appreciate it, because it's really important to provide for the learning of our kids, even with the troubles we have. So back to where I started. So all these Jewish folks are living together, and gradually as you read through the rest of Acts, what starts to happen is the gospel starts to then expand into Gentile areas. And then before you know it, Gentiles start to come in the church. And that causes a whole other set of tensions. And that includes us. We're part of that generation, generations of Gentiles. In our congregation, we're Gentiles. I don't think we have anybody in our congregation who's Jewish. If we do, and I don't know that, I apologize. We don't have a Jewish and Gentile tension, but we still have cultural tensions. And let me say, we actually want to have more cultural tension. So we've been working the last two and a half, maybe 3 years, at trying to become a congregation that is, I don't know all the politically correct terms, bicultural, two-cultural, biracial, two-racial, mixed. I don't know what they all are, but we want to be a congregation that has a healthy and growing, vibrant ministry to our Hispanic neighbors. So, what have we been doing so far to establish that? I think most of these things you know. Obviously, even just this morning, we've been including during worship the Spanish translation of scriptures, right? So we've read two passages this morning. Both of those we had the Spanish side by side, which is actually a good way to start to learn a different language. we've been gradually adding more Spanish in our worship services. And I'll say, Mike Falzone, you do such a good job when you do Shepherd's Blessing of having a blessing in Spanish too. I know you haven't memorized. I'm trying to catch up to you. It's really good, right? And then I think the thing you know the best or that is most visible is for the last, you know, almost year now, we've had Raul and Kim Solis working with us. They provide translation of the worship service on Sunday morning to any Spanish speakers that we have with us. And they've been trying to put this Hispanic ministry on a good footing. That's where we're at this point. Raul.
How did we get to this point? I mean, I know that the Church of Christ, the Iglesia de Cristo, used to meet in the church building in Bronx. What happened there?
Good question, Raul. If you drive around the corner to come into our parking lot, you can see our old sign, right? It does say some stuff about Iglesia de Cristo. So let me try, Raul, to make a long story a short story. I'm usually better at the other way around. So a little less than 20 years ago, Eduardo and Araceli Gandara were brought here from Mexico to help the Kaiser Church establish a Hispanic ministry. And they worked with us. They also worked with the Oregon City Church. And it took a while, but they did establish Iglesia de Cristo, Church of Christ. I think, the way I understand it, I haven't been here for all this, in the early days, the two groups, Kaiser Church of Christ, Iglesia de Cristo, had significant, at times, overlap. There would be some events that we would do in common. But we would worship in the morning, Iglesia de Cristo would use the building for worship in the afternoon. Gradually, over the course of time, our overlap became less and less. I think probably the experience most of us who've been here long enough remember is we would do the carousel together at Christmas time, right? And we would get the folks from Iglesia de Cristo to make homemade tamales. They were delicioso, right? But over the course of time, we became, instead of congregations that overlapped, we really became congregations that were kind of parallel. It's almost like we were two churches inhabiting the same facility from time to time or on a regular schedule. 2 or 3 years ago, our elders started talking about this and wanted to become, instead of two churches, one building, wanted to become one church, one building. So we tried to communicate that vision to the members of Iglesia de Cristo. And you know, our leadership, we made some mistakes in that communication, and that communication ended up not being clear. And I think a lot of the folks in Iglesia de Cristo got the sense that we were cutting ties or that we were booting them out, which was really not what we were after. What we wanted to do was be two congregations together, not just one congregation and one congregation. But I think that message did not get clearly communicated. And then Eduardo and Araceli left. They're serving with the church in Oregon City now. And Raul and Kim, I appreciate this about you, Raul and Kim, have made a disciplined, organized, diligent effort to communicate with the former members of Iglesia de Cristo in order to try to correct that misunderstanding. But I do think role, we made some mistakes in how we communicated. And instead of starting with what we had, it really created a situation where we had to kind of backfill and start from scratch.
And another thing, what are you doing this thing? I mean, what is the goal? What is the motivation for this?
We got all kinds of questions, don't you, Raul? Maybe, Raul, what we should do is just, let's just have a conversation. What do you say? Why don't you grab that chair and pull it up, and I'll grab a chair and we'll pull it up.
Yeah.
Yeah. Here you go, brother.
Thanks a lot, amigo.
Raul and I are about the same age, so we both have to use reading glasses to see the end of our arm. So, Raul, in terms of what we're trying to accomplish, let me address it this way. You know, maybe the simplest way to express it is the way Don Boderman expressed it in a meeting a long time ago. Compose myself. He said that he would like us to be a congregation that looks like the community that we live in. Right? And right now in the Salem-Kaiser area, probably more Salem than Kaiser, really about a third of our population are Hispanic folks, Hispanic families. We're a congregation that's obviously very Anglo. Right? And in terms of what we're trying to accomplish is to become a church that is two races, two ethnicities, two cultures together, because we think that's really what the gospel is about, what the gospel accomplishes, that the gospel brings people together in Jesus Christ that would not be together otherwise. And then I'll also say it is actually just the effort to reach our neighbors with the good news of Jesus is just very simply at its core. It is our commission, like we've read in the Great Commission, and it is a clear expression of loving your neighbor. Right? And to love our neighbors, we need to know our neighbors, and we need to have relationship with our neighbors.
That's a good reason, I guess.
Well, I'm glad you had questions, Raul, because I have some questions too.
Go for it.
Okay. So let me ask you, Raul. You and Kim have been helping us for almost a year now, even with COVID restrictions. What do you think? Are we on the right track? And let me say this. Is there something, or what is there about the Kaiser Church of Christ that would even be attractive to Hispanic folks?
Well, let me tell you that, I'm from Mexico. My wife is from the States. And 27 years ago, I thought that, getting married with someone from another culture was going to be a really, really rough situation. We were advised that it's going to be extremely rough. But we have noticed that it's not that rough. It's not that difficult. And we have noticed that for these 27 years that me and my wife, which is over there, it's pretty much doable. And we have some other couples here, Florencio, Stephanie, Jamie, John around us, that we can say that even though our culture might be different, there's a lot in us that is a common ground, especially searching and seeking for Lord's will. And another thing, as you were asking about the Hispanics, why they might be attracted to the church here in Kaiser, I'm thinking that, 95% of the Hispanics, we already believe in God. We already believe in Jesus. We already believe in the Bible. So it's not a very difficult thing to try to put us or to put ourselves or to put them in the right track. And another thing that I think it'll be very, very interesting and attractive for people to come to church, because, and the reason is that we are a family. We feel with you guys that you are our family. And Hispanics, I mean, we have a very strong sense of family. I mean, our kids don't go away to college. Sometimes they even stay as close as they can, and they just leave the house when they get married, for good or for bad. But if we can be, if the church can be that family for them and embrace them as they come or as we come, that would be a very appealing thing for Hispanic, because I know that we might feel kind of lonely sometimes in a different country with a different culture, with different food, with different schedules. So if a church like Kaiser becomes our family, I mean, that would be a really good and attractive thing for people to come.
Okay, let me ask you, Raul, what if we keep making this effort, right? We get past COVID, when we can just do things normally, right? If we keep trying, what do you think are some of the troubles or problems that we could run into?
Well, it's kind of a hard question, but we have some ideas, and I guess that honestly, whenever two people come together to start a family, that would bring problems just by the fact that you are from a different background and you may have different way of doing things, different ways to react to the situations around, different approach to problems. So can you imagine if that's in a regular couple from the same country, what kind of challenges can bring being in or belonging to two different cultures, and then bringing a lot of people that have different background. And it's very interesting that the first thing happened in the first, that this same thing happened in the first church. And I was thinking that Paul writes to the Romans about how to try to build unity among the church members, even though they are so different. And I was thinking in these two verses, Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. To be thinking about the others rather than thinking about ourselves. And in Romans, in this same book, says, if it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And honestly, these times are really difficult, even in our own country, in Mexico, in this country, in the States. And peace is not always easy. We know that. But for us in the church, I guess that peace, and to accomplish that peace among two groups, we can have a lot to do towards the peaceful situation, thinking more in others rather than be thinking on ourselves.
All right, Raul, I got another question for you. Then I'll let you ask a question. Along the way, what sacrifices can you anticipate that as a church we will have to make for this ministry to grow?
Well, obviously, I mean, I remember my first time that I came to the States, like trying to sing in another language. It was too crazy. It was like I didn't even was able to pronounce the words, but I just kept the tune and doing my own thing at the beginning. And bit by bit, I started to getting a grasp about what was taking place. But I was thinking also, and in this same book, Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Accept one another then, just as Christ accept you in order to bring Christ to God. And I guess it's not that something is going to be right and something else is going to be wrong. It's probably to think that it's going to be different. It's kind of interesting. I mean, learning another language, some things don't make sense at all. But we need to try to adjust ourselves to that way of thinking. And let me give you an example. I remember that me and my wife, we didn't have any problems, any big problems, until the kids came along. I don't know if that's just me, or probably that happens to every couple. But I think that was kind of interesting, I guess, that it was that when the kids were able to start walking, and early in the morning when they woke up, I didn't like for them to be barefoot. And my wife said, "Are you crazy? Why is that? they can be barefoot, no problem." And I said, my way of thinking is that we don't have heating system in Mexico at all. We live in the highest city in the whole Mexican Republic. So it's very cold. It's pretty much like Oregon's weather. So when you are at night and you want to stand up and go to the restroom or whatever, you never go barefoot. You put your socks or put your shoes. And she says, "Oh, no, you can go barefoot." And I said, no, you can't. So we needed to come to a certain agreement. Well, they don't need to wear their shoes, but we'll just wear socks. So I mean, what I'm trying to say is that it might be a lot of adjustment along the way in order to respect both set of minds, because there's no right or wrong in some of these ideas. It's just a different approach, and being open to a different approach might be a very good thing for that can lead us to the accomplishment of having two cultures or multicultural group, which is what we think that isn't written in the Bible, and is what you guys and all of us getting in the same boat that we are trying to accomplish. This is questions back and forth. Let me remember here. Okay, yeah. Okay. Are there any things that you think that the Kaiser Church might be afraid getting to deeper and deeper in this ministry?
That is a good question. I can think of two things, Raul. I think number one, the first thing that comes to my mind, and maybe the rest of us too, is I think there is a legitimate fear of failure. Right? You know, what if we do all this, right? We sing in Spanish. By the way, you're ahead of where I was. I can neither pronounce the words nor carry the tune. What if we sing in Spanish, we read in Spanish, we include more Spanish in our worship services, we try all sorts of things to connect with our Hispanic neighbors, and it just doesn't happen, right? That's clearly, there'll be a clear sense of failure about that, tied to, well, we had, you know, a Hispanic congregation that met in our building. If we go from that to nothing, that looks like even worse than where we started. Right, so I think there's a legitimate room to be afraid that we'll fail, that we will do something wrong, or that we won't do things in a way that's wise, because honestly, we've never done this before, so we really don't know what we're doing. But you could flip that coin over and say, maybe there could be room for a fear of success. What if Hispanic families, people, come and they're attracted to us, they want to be with us, they're learning the gospel, they're getting involved. If it changes things, right? Especially for some of us who have been members of this congregation for a long time, you start adding people, it's different. And that can create some tension, anxiety. What if, best worst case possible scenario, what if this ministry really grows? What if we end up with more Hispanic folks than Anglo folks? Right? That would be a good problem to have, but you know, you start to think, well, maybe that's just really different, right? Maybe there's even a sense of us of not really being in the driver's seat or not, right? So I think there's room on both ends of the spectrum for us to have fears that are reasonable fears.
That's pretty logical, and I think that's going to happen one way or the other.
It's my turn, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Glad this is spontaneous. So let me ask you, Raul, from your perspective, do you think what could happen, it hasn't happened yet, but what could happen, do you think it's worth it?
Well, I
don't
know.
On our part and you and Kim's part.
Let me tell you something. Honestly, in like 27 years ago, I wasn't thinking that a girl from the States would be the most beloved human being for me. And now that's the case. I mean, that's the case with my wife and then our kids and all of that. So what I'm trying to say is that it's more than worth it, honestly. It's more blessing that we can think of. It's a really neat thing, and it's a really big adventure. But I was thinking, as we were putting this together in the Psalm 133, verse 1, that says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. How good and pleasant. It's very interesting because in Spanish it says, how delicious. How delicious. I don't know, for good or for bad, but let me tell you something. The best dishes in the world here in the States or in Mexico, do they come just by throwing some stuff in the pan? There's a lot of thinking. There's a lot of experimenting. There's a lot of trying. Those blueberry muffins, they would not come just like that. You would never fix a blueberry muffins like the ones that we ate. By the way, I ate one this morning. I don't know about you. Not yet?
Not yet.
Okay, we'll see. We'll see how lucky you are. But what I'm saying is that this idea about something very, very good and pleasant is not gonna come out of the blue. And you know, honestly, it says in that Psalm 133 verse 1, and jumping to verse 3, it says, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And I don't know, I can think for myself, in my own little church, in my own marriage, that has been a blessing that I cannot even start to point all the good things that had come from that for my family. And I'm really happy and glad that if this unity can be seeing and experimenting in our group, it says here, this is not my words, it says here that the Lord bestows his blessing even life forevermore. So there's a lot that can come from all of this. And I was thinking that what can we do as a congregation that will help to this ministry to grow in the future? And I would like to put that on the table for us, and now for you, Howard. Any ideas that how can we do as a congregation to help towards this direction?
Yeah, I think number one, I think Jesus' instructions are to pray. You know, he told his earliest disciples that the fields were ripe to harvest, and the first thing that he told them to do was pray. And I know we've prayed about this ministry a lot, and we keep doing that, and I think we need to keep doing that as a congregation and individuals, is just keep praying that God will lead us into relationship with our Hispanic neighbors. And then I think we probably just need to look around and I think deliberately see our Hispanic neighbors. I mean, I think we come into contact with people who are Hispanic in lots of ways, but we're probably not very deliberate about connecting with those people. We can do things like cultivate relationships with businesses that are Hispanic owned and run. The kids in our congregation, you know, if you go to school with kids that are Hispanic kids, you know, be purposeful about getting to know those kids. In my neighborhood, we have some handful of Hispanic families. We haven't done this yet, but that's probably a thing that we could do, is get to know those families, have them over. I think really anything that we can do to help us deliberately foster some friendships with people that are from different race, different culture, is really the starting point. When we get past COVID, and we can just do things the way that they ought to be done, then maybe there's some other programs and deliberate things we can do as a group, right? Maybe that can tie with our Vacation Bible School or other things where we can have events that are, you know, specifically oriented towards connecting us with Hispanic folks. And then one specific thing, advertisement, May 1st, Saturday, we're having a seminar, a workshop here that Raul and Kim are leading about Hispanic ministry, I guess basically sort of our Hispanic ministry 101. And that would be a really good thing for all of us to be at. So those are a few things.
That's good. And honestly, we are more than glad and open to listening to whatever ideas you might have. You might have a great ideas. And yes, we want to go towards every direction that we can to accomplish the goal. And you're supposed to ask me another question.
Yeah. Last one. Are you ready?
Okay. Yeah,
brace yourself. We will end with this. Do you think it's possible, Raul? Could it happen?
I don't know, that's a good question, but I think that it was possible in the first century in the church, and I think it might be possible today. But let me tell you something. It's a really long story, but I'm not going to go that direction. But I like fishing a lot, and I used to fish a lot in Mexico. We have the same climate in Toluca, some sort of like Oregon, and that there's some rainbow trouts over there. And I was a good fisherman there. But here I cannot get my way really well in fishing here. It's too tricky. Too many rivers, too many lakes. Every part has its own regulations and all of that. I remember my first time and going fishing in Mexico. You can take two fishing poles or three fishing poles. That's fine. There's no problem. You don't even need a license. So I remember here the one time that I got two new fishing poles, and I was with a friend. Probably you know this friend from Metro Church of Christ, Greg Woods. We were fishing, and I cast my first fishing pole. I was waiting, and I was about to cast the other one, and Greg just went and just grabbed me by my arms as if I was going to do something awful. And then he said, no, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And I said, oh, there's a bob around, or what's going on? And he said, you're not allowed to use two fishing poles. And I said, well, I'm not? How come? I couldn't believe that was the rule. But it was. But what I'm trying to say is that if we wait for one or two people to use one fishing pole or two, we might catch something. But I guess, honestly, every Christian has the ability to bring people to Christ. I think each one of us has the ability to bring people to Christ. And perhaps that was the way that you came to church, because someone brought you, someone taught you. So I think that is very doable, and not because of my experience, because I don't have a lot of experience, but just because the Word of God says. And I guess that if our mind can go to the possibility of in the future having a lot of folks, Hispanics, and we can relate with them. We go to their houses, they go to our houses, we play soccer together, we eat some Mexican food on a daily basis or something like that. If our mind can go there, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
Roel, good talking to you. Good talking to all you as well. We'll end with prayer, and I will say, Raul, I will, I'll teach you how to fish in Oregon. So I'll pray first. Raul, you pray second. Father, we're grateful to, we are grateful to you for your son. We're thankful for, Father, for the gospel, for the good news of who he is, of his life, his death, his burial and resurrection, his ascension to your right hand, where he is Lord of all things, including Lord of all peoples, Lord of all nations. We're grateful, Father, that his message is indeed a message of peace, of reconciliation to you and to one another. We do ask, Father, that you will be present with us and bless the efforts. Bless the efforts we're making now as your people here in Kaiser to reach our Hispanic neighbors. And we pray, Father, that you'll continue to help us see what more we can do. And we ask, Father, that you will bring fruit, that you'll make our labors productive in bringing people into your kingdom. And Father, I'm grateful for Raul and Kim. I pray that you'll empower their ministry amongst us. And we do ask, Father, that you'll use us to bring more and more people here in Salem Kaiser into your kingdom. And I ask these things in Jesus' name.
Señor y Padre, te damos gracias por este día. Las bendiciones que nos das y gracias por la oportunidad de estar en una iglesia que tiene el corazón para la gente y por estar en una iglesia que tiene el corazón para los hispanos, aunque pues no habemos tantos ahorita, pero por favor pedimos tu bendición para que esto pueda darse. El propósito de la iglesia es simplemente que los hispanos que habemos cerca de este lugar, que podamos conocerte a ti más y así ayudarnos en nuestros matrimonios, con nuestros hijos, en nuestro trabajo. Bendice esos esfuerzos porque sabemos que la iglesia al principio fue con gente muy diferente, pero estaban unidos en ti. Bendice esta iglesia, bendícenos a todos nosotros y que nos abras puertas, por favor, que nos abras puertas para que este ministerio de integración con hispanos pueda ser de éxito, Señor. Bendícenos a todos, bendice a todos los hermanos, hermanas, jóvenes, niños, niñas, bendícenos a todos para que esto pueda ser posible, Señor. Gracias por todo y oramos en el nombre de Jesús. Amén.
Amén.